Good morning. It is marvelous to be here, to be able to look out and see all of you here. Sometimes I feel like everybody should get a chance to come up here and look out, you know, because that's an encouraging thing to see faces of people you know, faces of people that you don't get to see very often or maybe you've never seen before, and it's an encouragement. Doug chose very well. His songs match up very nicely with what we're going to talk about today. But what a topic. You know, the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what drew you here. That's what draws us to sing His praises. And we can't help but sing. We can't help but worship. And so that's why you're here, I hope. And I'm glad that you are. It's been a wonderful morning. We have so much that is going on, things to pray for, things to think about. And so I hope that you keep your ears open, keep your eyes open to opportunities, places to serve. Some of us this past week, what was that, Friday night? Is that Friday? Yeah, Friday night. We did a very cool thing. And now I don't like to recommend things unless I've done it already, but we went over to the Norwin Christian Church and we did these meal bags for Haiti, and it was a lot of fun. It was really neat. Picture this, there's a central funnel. And there's people just, you know, dumping things in, and we sort of had a cadence going, take it, wrap it, seal it, you know, and it was like thousands and thousands of meals were shipped off. And it was a cool thing, so I highly recommend it. I mean, now I can really say it's a great thing. I hope next year we can get an even bigger group, and we can just do that kind of wonderful project, if they continue to do this, which it seems like they were enthusiastic about it. So good things happening, good things going on. That's what it means to be God's church, doing His work, being His hands in this world. Before we begin the lesson, let's go to that Father in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank You for the book of Philippians that opens our eyes and helps us to see You more clearly because of the relationship that Paul had with his brothers and sisters. And we know, Father, that it was never easy for the early Christians. We know that they faced many challenges, but their example to us, Father, continues, and it has continued through these 2,000 years. Help us, Lord, to live lives of example as well, that we can make You proud when we stand before You on that day. We ask that You would guide our study, help us as we learn from Your Word, help it to change our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin with a story, a sad story. It begins in 1962 in a town in Peru on the western side of the Andes Mountains. And what happened there was an avalanche, a major avalanche, because all of this ice and deposits came down from one of the tallest mountains in Peru and destroyed a village. And nearly 4,000 people instantly were killed. They lost their lives. And this was a devastating loss. And the government of Peru was concerned about this, and you know, they were looking into it. And really, people who are knowledgeable about these things all around the world decided, let's take a look and see what happened here. And two American geologists went down there, and they went to the glacier where this ice flow had happened, where this avalanche had happened, and they came back to the town and said, it's going to be worse. There is instability in this glacier. There is danger for thousands of people. It won't be like last time. It'll be 3, 4, 5 times worse than what you just experienced. They told some newspaper reporters, and this is the headline, and I had to translate it. Abigail would be very proud of me because I did some Spanish translation. But that first word is Dante-esque, all right? So Dante-esque threat to Yungue, which is the town that they were talking about. So a catastrophic, horrendously, you can't even picture what this devastation is going to be like, and they told these people, well, the reaction was maybe not what you'd expect. The government in Peru came to these men and said, you're causing a stir. You are causing us problems because people are panicking. People are concerned about this. There's nothing we can do about it. So why don't you just recant your story and leave us alone? And the scientist said, well, of course we can't. We're not going to recant the story. We're going to take back what we said. We saw the instability. We saw the danger to your people. They threatened to arrest them, so they fled the country. All right, so they left. They warned them, but they didn't heed the warning. And so 8 years later, tragically, these warnings were not heeded, and concerned citizens were forcibly prevented from even speaking in favor of the predicted disaster. 8 years later, in 1970, the cities of Yungay and Rarirca were buried, killing an estimated 18,000 people. 18,000 instantly. When you go online and you search for that town that begins with an R that I butchered, if you search for that, it talks about that town in the past tense. This was a town. This was a city. It no longer is. They didn't heed the warnings. Now, why didn't they? You know, there's lots of things that happen there, and maybe you've seen situations like this. There's pride involved, there's ego involved, there's distrust. You know, there's a situation where, you know, you have a foreigner coming in and they're telling you what to do and they're just causing trouble, and all those things played into this problem, this really horrendous travesty that happened in Peru. The beginning of, well, actually, the entire section that we're going to be looking at today in Philippians is a warning. We've been moving through the book of Philippians, and we're now in chapter 3. So you can turn there if you'd like. And Paul begins here with a warning. Now, the difference, the major difference between what these men were trying to convince people of in Peru and what Paul is trying to, is that Paul is a trusted voice. It's an entirely different situation when the voice who's giving the warning is trustworthy, proven, somebody who has been truthful in the past and continues to be somebody that can be trusted. And so Paul's words to the Philippians are going to be taken very seriously. Here in verse 1, he begins, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." He's concerned about their safety. "Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh." Now, this is a turn in subject matter from what we've looked at so far in Philippians. And, you know, we can review a little bit, but Paul's been, you might say, overly positive. You might say that he's just been so full of joy thinking about the Philippian Christians that he couldn't help himself. Even when he was talking about his opposition, he was saying, and yet, you know, does it really matter? Christ is preached. And so there's all these moments where you expect Paul to say, you know, I'm in prison, I'm in chains. But he says, I'm in prison and chains, but man, more and more people are finding out about the gospel. He's always very positive. But here, he makes a turn because he's concerned about their safety. He warns them three times. In the NIV, you lose this, but in this translation, this has it correct. He says, look out, look out, look out, three different times. And he's describing the same group of people in three different ways. There's a little bit of a wordplay also that we miss in English, because this word mutilate there at the end is katatome in Greek. And what you would expect, because this group is the circumcision group, is the word peritome. And so Paul says there are these people who are focused on circumcision, which is what these folks are preaching, what they're talking about. He says, don't think of them as people who are, you know, so holy and pursuing God's righteousness because of circumcision. Think of them instead as people who are just concerned about mutilating the flesh. And so he flips that word around on them. He continues, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also." So Paul says, look, there's going to be people who come around, and the message that they're going to be sharing is a simple one. They're going to say, yes, Jesus Christ is our Savior. Yes, no doubt about it. But it's Jesus and the law. We've got to keep the law. In particular, you Gentiles have to go through circumcision. There's no way around it. You have to follow this law. You have to follow that law. And Jesus too, sure. And Paul is saying these people are evildoers. They're dogs. They're mutilators of the flesh. Be careful. Look out for them. Watch out. Beware. If their teaching comes in, then you'll begin to have confidence in the flesh. And we are the people of God. We have circumcision of the heart, to use the language that Paul uses elsewhere. They have confidence in the flesh, but really, Paul is saying, I actually have more confidence in the flesh. If you want to go down that road, then I could even be more confident than them. Look what he says, starting in verse 4, the second half of verse 4. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. So Paul says, these people who are, I'm warning you about, they'll come around and they'll start talking about the law. They'll say, you've got to keep this, you've got to... And Paul says, and if I were to do that, I could. I could actually be more qualified than they are to talk this way about the law. I have all the credentials you could ask for a good Pharisee. I am that. I was born the right way. I was circumcised at just the right time for somebody who was born into the covenant. I know my tribe. I know the people of Israel are my people. I chose to be a Pharisee, which means I took the law extremely seriously. I went so far as actually persecuting these Christians. That's how zealous I was. I wanted to be righteous under the law, and I didn't miss a beat. I didn't mess up whatsoever. I was blameless as far as the law is concerned. But, and here it comes, verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul says, I could be thinking in those terms, but something has happened to me. I've made a change. Now, Paul is different from when most people give their testimony. You see, most testimonies go like this. I had a life that's full of sins. I was suffering awful consequences. I had damaged relationships. And then I reached rock bottom. Right? I think most of us have heard stories just like this. And they're good stories because people come to that point and they toss all that aside. And that's a good story. If they then look at their lives and they say, you know what, all this is rubbish. And I'm tossing that and I'm coming to Christ. I'm converting, I'm giving my life to Christ, and all that's going to be in the past. So they do that. That's the common story you hear. All of that is tossed away. But Paul's testimony is subtly different. Do you notice the difference? Look at what Paul says. Paul's testimony is that he had a life full of heritage, zeal, religious fervor, influential status. And then he met Christ. You see, Paul was on the road to being a respected member, probably of the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. He was studying under the right guy. He was getting it all in place. And when he's on the road to Damascus, he's facing Christ. And it's at that point, all of that, all the great things in his life are tossed in the garbage at his conversion. He's not saying, I had all this nasty life and then I got rid of that to follow Christ. He's saying, no, I had the best you can expect as a Jew. And I gave that up for Christ. I have to admit, I've missed that in the past. One writer said, it's just like you see in Matthew when Jesus tells this parable in chapter 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. You see, this man doesn't take his junk and sell it to get the pearl. He takes all of the best that he has and sells it to get that pearl. And that pearl is Jesus, coming to know who Jesus is for Paul. Paul is saying, when I finally was face to face with my Savior, all the good stuff, all the gain in my life, I just set that aside because of how valuable and wonderful it was to come to know who Christ was. As we talked about in Mark's class today, if you just begin to meditate on that, think about, mull over in your mind what God has done for us in Christ, what that does for you inside, what you begin to remember, how it begins to refocus you. He continues, "For his sake, for Christ's sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." They're not rubbish, but in comparison to Christ, I count them that way. They fade. "In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Paul's fired up. He says, "I know my goal. I know where I'm going, who I'm now following. I want my life to be like his." And so then he uses the analogy again of running. "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way." Hold on one second. Did you ever read something like verse 15? "Let those of us who are mature," and all of a sudden you start paying attention again. "Oh wait, am I mature? Wait a minute. I better make sure I think this way. What is it? I agree, Paul. I'm mature. Good. Very good. Great. Make sure we clarified that." I think that's a great device to use. Hey, you know what? If you're mature, you'd be thinking this way. Oh yeah, I better pay attention to that. But it's for real this time. I'm not saying he's being facetious. I mean, it's for real. "Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." Last section here. And it's another warning. "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly and their glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. In contrast, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." You've just heard an entire chapter of the Bible. How about that? Beautiful. So let's look at this. I think it's good to summarize, since it's a major section, it's a lot of scripture, and there's a lot there. Paul begins with a warning. He says there's going to be people out there. We call them Judaizers. There's different terms for these folks. But they were the ones saying law, and then you can become Christians afterward. He says, watch out for these folks. Their righteousness, it's based on the flesh. It's based on not spiritual things, but more like fleshly things. Paul has given up the advantages that they are claiming to have. Paul says, I've already let go of all of that, all the law keeping, all the righteousness based on what we do according to the law. Knowing Christ, there's nothing better, nothing greater, Paul says. Now that I know that, it has eclipsed everything else that I used to believe and think, the way I used to think about righteousness before God. All of that's been set aside. And then later on, he gives this warning against these libertines, a different group. I can't imagine that they're both groups together, because the one group is all about the law. The other group is just doing whatever they want. I really can't see that they're the same group. These folks indulge the flesh. It's not that they have confidence in the flesh as if they're keeping the law, but they indulge the flesh. Their stomach and their desires are their God. We talked about that in class as well today. Paul says, follow my example instead. Look around and see people who are following the example I gave you, and follow that instead of these folks who are trying to lead you astray. And over all these things, remember our citizenship. Remember our Savior. He is the one who has already taken us and claimed us out of this world. And so let his action in your life transform you, keep you from these dangers. And that's how we remain vigilant. First thing I wanted to mentioned here as far as things we learned in this chapter. Vigilance springs from solid biblical footing. Paul here is saying, look, there's these warnings. He's telling there's dangers out there that can threaten the church. He's trying to be very clear about that. But what he's getting at is, look, remember the truth that you have. Remember the footing. Remember Jesus Christ and the basics, and it'll keep you from getting caught up. I'm not going to read this entire passage. But here, Paul is talking to the elders in Ephesus. It's in chapter 20 of Acts. And he says, look, there's going to be false teachers coming among you. And how does he prepare them for that? He says, look, you know, they're going to be coming among you. They're going to be speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So it's the words they say are going to convince people. And so how do you stay alert? You be alert by being committed. Paul commends them to God and to the word of his grace. You remain in God's word, and it will shield you from these opponents of Christ, from these false teachers, these wolves, these people who are trying to pull people away from the flock. Like the men who are warning the people of Peru, Paul is saying, take this seriously. Be on guard. Listen to my words. Trust me that I've given you valid, true teachings in the past. And make yourselves aware. Don't disregard the warning because the danger is real. The danger is looming right out there. So remain vigilant by staying solid in God's word. Stay there. And it'll keep you inoculated from what these enemies have in mind for the church. The second thing, and it's a question. Do other things surpass the worth of knowing Christ? Our theme today is that the knowledge, coming to know who Jesus Christ is a surpassing thing. That means nothing comes before it. It supersedes, it goes beyond all things in greatness. Just to remind you, but whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth. It is so valuable to me to know Christ that everything else is secondary. Everything else falls in second place. These Judaizers, they were saying Jesus plus, okay? Jesus plus the law. Yes, Jesus, but don't forget, there's other things you got to do. You got to do this. You got to keep this. Circumcision was just the beginning. There's all kinds of dietary restrictions. There's all kinds of festival days and things. Now, we don't have that as a danger, but what is it for us? What is it for you when you think about what makes you truly come alive? Is it knowing Christ that does that? Is pondering that what does that for you? Or is it, yes, I'm a Christian, plus other things? Plus the times I'm able to just really enjoy myself. Or Jesus, plus a certain amount in my bank account so I can feel secure and solid. Jesus, plus some of the things that I just really want to keep doing. Do other things surpass the worth of knowing Christ? This whole idea made me think of something that happened only a few years ago. The European Space Agency decided to do something special, something that had never been done before. They wanted to get as close to and then perhaps even land something onto a comet. Never been done before. And so they picked out the comet they were going to do. I wrote it down. It's Comet 67P, which I'm sure you're very aware of. You know, you know that one, 67P. Yeah, it goes around the sun. But they found, they said, yeah, we can launch something. They figured out the mathematics, which already, is, you can think about, you know, comets moving, you're going to send a spacecraft, it's going to meet up with it, and they're going to find it. But it presented unique challenges, as you can imagine. The biggest challenge is that this thing isn't very big. It's like throwing a tiny little spacecraft at a tiny little rock. It's basically what it is. Now, I say tiny. It is tiny, but if it were to land on top of Los Angeles, that's how, this is Los Angeles right here. That's LA, all right, which is a big city. So it looks big, all right, but it's super tiny. Trust me, in celestial terms, this is a tiny little scrap of rock. They said, let's fly to it and then let's land something on it. So the problem when something is that small is that it just doesn't have much gravity. So they sent a lander out. They caught up to the comet, and it was beautiful, amazing. They're taking pictures of it, and they send out their little lander. And already this is all genius, well beyond what I can imagine. But the lander gets as close as it can, and then it sort of bounces, skips. You know, it cannot land. It's just sort of bouncing around. And they kind of lose track of it for a while, but it lands in a crevice, kind of like down in a crack. And what they immediately did, as soon as they reestablished contact with the little guy, is they sent down these harpoons to grab the comet and hold on to it so that it didn't go drifting off again. To escape that comet's gravity, you only have to be going about 2 miles an hour. I go about that speed. I mean, that's pretty slow. You could actually jump off of it. That's how easy it is to get away from this comet. So it's tiny. But they land. They finally got it to stick. They sent down their little ice drills and screws, and they finally attached themselves there. And for a little while, a few days, they got some data from the surface of this comet, which is just really amazing. It's so cool. Even if it didn't work perfectly, how incredible was that? And of course, I compare that with how hard it was just to stick to that tiny little rock with the Cassini mission to Saturn. When they got to Saturn, it's all about Saturn. You have to really be aware of the gravity of Saturn. It is pulling at you hard. It is exactly the opposite of that little comet rock piece of ice floating through the solar system. Saturn was serious, and Cassini orbited that, you know, hundreds and hundreds of times, and then finally, about 2 weeks ago, they let it crash into the atmosphere of Saturn. But the comparison between the two is what I'm getting at here. Paul is saying, look, these teachings, these ideas that are out there, they can't compare. Their gravity toward us should be more like that comet that's just pathetic. Jesus and his importance, the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, has a gravity that is real. It pulls on us. It's a spiritual force. And Paul says, it has a hold of me. And no other little rock was going to compare once I was pulled in to that amazing force that was Jesus Christ, knowing my Lord and what he has done for me. But the danger is there. The danger is that we'll leave this place having already been filled up with the ideas and the thoughts and the truth of who God is, and we'll then fall for it. We'll go into the world, and it'll be dangling something shiny at us, and we'll fall for it again. Even Paul, when he's writing the Corinthians, he says, "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." That's what he's getting at. It's possible, unless you keep in mind how amazing, how surpassing the greatness is of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. And the last thing. Your example, my example, reveals your citizenship, my citizenship. Notice what Paul says here. He says, "Brothers, join in imitating me." What a bold thing to say. Look, Philippians, I'm warning you about two different groups. They're both after you. So instead, imitate me. Follow my example. And also those who walk according to the example you have seen in us, the example we gave to them. There's people out there who are walking the wrong way, but instead follow us. Our citizenship, the last verse here, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. And so the question is my example, is your example, as we walk out in the road, is it revealing to the world that we belong somewhere else, that our citizenship is somewhere else? It's like our passports. It's like our citizenship papers. And the world is looking to see, well, where does Mike belong? If somebody were to follow you tomorrow and the next day, if they were able to follow you wherever you went, heard every thought, listened to every conversation, would they be able to say, oh yeah, that guy's citizenship is not in this world. He's not caught up in worldliness. He's instead longing for heaven, and he's walking accordingly. James chapter 3, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Don't get caught up in this, James is saying in agreement with Paul. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above, in contrast, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. If you wanted to know what it would look like to show that example of a citizen of heaven, that last line is a great place to start. Is my speech peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits? Is that what I'm showing to the world? When the world is looking at me closely, does my example, does my conduct reveal that I'm a citizen of heaven? And Paul says, what other examples are the world going to see? What other examples are there? There's only worldly ones. So Paul is saying, you have an opportunity as God's church in the world, reveal that you are citizens of heaven. In this section, Paul is giving us warnings. Just as he gave them, he's giving them to us. And God is saying, look, stay vigilant. Stay in my word. Because these people who are out there aren't just in Paul's time, but these ideas that could lead you astray could come at any time. Do other things get in the way? Do other things surpass the worth of Christ in my mind, of knowing who Jesus is? And then do I reveal that in my example to the world? Am I able to say, yes, my citizenship is in heaven and I am focused. Just like Paul was saying, I strain forward. It's like a runner who is reaching out for that finish line, trying to push as much as he possibly can to achieve that victory. Paul says, that's where we need to be. Will you strain together with your brothers and sisters here? Will you decide we are going to be a people that are different? We are going to show heaven to this worldly place. Will we take God's warning seriously so that we can simply be pure and devoted to Him, as that passage in 2 Corinthians called us to? It's an opportunity we have. God says every week, I'm inviting you to a different kind of life, a better kind of life. Today, maybe you need to take Him up on that invitation for the very first time. Maybe you've never come to Christ. Maybe you need to be baptized in the water behind me so that you can begin that life that says, I'm leaving the past behind. The accolades, the sins, the glory, all of it is fading in comparison to how great my Savior is in my sight. If you want to make that commitment today, then the invitation is there for you. Come as we stand and sing.